This morning, I invite you to open up your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, we're focusing specifically on verse 16, but I'll read this entire section so we have that verse within its context. As we get ready to open up God's word together, let's ask him for his blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we now open up your word, we ask that you will give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints and your incomparably great power for us who believe. Let powers like the working of your mighty strength, which you exerted in Christ when you raised him from the dead and seated him at your right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning with verse 10. Let's pay careful attention because this is God speaking his word to us. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, we have our favorite football players. Tom Brady, Patrick Mahomes, Aaron Jones, Peyton Manning, Brett Favre, Joe Montana, whoever. You pick your favorite. Now, what if these guys, these favorite football players, walked out onto the field for a game without the rest of their team? Would they be able to do what they do without their team? Well, the answer is no. They don't walk out onto the field and single-handedly take on the opposing team. Instead, they work together with the rest of their team, with each player doing their part. That's why these guys are able to do what they do. We live in a culture today that prizes individualism or independence, self-reliance. I can pull myself up by my own bootstraps. And the temptation that we face is to view our own spiritual life in a similar way. I've got this. I'll figure this out. Independent, individual, isolated, self-reliant. But soldiers need to fight together. They need to depend on each other. Back in the day when Roman soldiers were fighting during a battle, the front line of Roman soldiers would hold the line and fight, shields in place, the enemy attacking. And every few minutes, the commander would give out an order and the guys from the rear would move forward and take over the front line. And the guys who were in the front would move to the back. And so you would always have fresh soldiers on the front line. In our passage, Paul is emphasizing how as a believer, we are united with each other. We are members of the body. Throughout this letter, he's been emphasizing the unity of the church, how we are one body in Christ, a body of believers battling together. And just like the Roman soldiers didn't fight alone, we don't fight alone. We are united together. And we stand firm together against the spiritual wickedness or the present darkness, the spiritual forces of evil in these heavenly places, this spiritual realm. Now, specifically when it comes to this shield of faith, yes, it is your personal faith. It is your shield of faith. It's a faith that has been given to you from God. And it's also the faith of the brother or the sister standing right next to you that has been given to them. And the one that's standing on your left and your right, and the believer who's standing behind you ready to step in when you need support. God has given you the shield of faith. And now this morning we're being told to take it up and use it. Take up the shield of faith, first of all. And secondly, extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Those will be our 2 points this morning. And so first of all, take up the shield of faith. Now the shield that Paul is talking about here was a very large, heavy shield made from wooden planks and covered on the outside with canvas and leather. It had metal on the top and on the bottom and right in the middle. This isn't the little round shield that the Greeks would use, but rather this is a Roman shield that looked more like a door. Actually, the Greek word for shield, thureos, is very similar to the Greek word for door, thura. And so here you have basically this door. It was a shield that was curved, kind of like the shields that the police use for riots. And it was designed to be protective, to protect the soldier from anything that would be flying at him from the enemy. The piece of armor in the middle would deflect any arrows or blows that were directed towards the soldier. In ancient warfare, the enemy would be throwing rocks or using slings to sling rocks or pieces of lead or javelins or spears or arrows. And that shield is what kept you safe. In the case of flaming arrows or fire that's being used, anything to get that soldier to throw his shield away, they would often soak their shield, it's wood, canvas, leather, they would often soak it in water before the battle in order to extinguish anything that's being aimed or hitting their shield that's on fire. One commentator said, during battles, these great shields would often bristle with smoking arrows like roasted porcupines. So there you have a mental picture of what's going on during this fight. And that's the picture that Paul is using to describe the spiritual reality of the battle that we are engaging in. Paul's using this image of a shield to describe a firm faith that protects believers from spiritual harm. The spiritual harm that's aimed at them from the evil one, from Satan. This faith not only stops the fiery weapons of attack, but it extinguishes them. It renders them useless. This isn't a physical fight. Paul has already mentioned that. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. This is a spiritual battle. These arrows are described as the flaming darts of the evil one. And what we need is this shield to protect us, to extinguish them. And it's the shield of faith. So what is this faith? Well, Paul has already built this shield with us throughout this letter. He's already described this shield of faith for us, what it is throughout Ephesians. Go back to Ephesians 2 verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this faith is not your own doing. Rather, it is a gift of God, not the results of works, so that no one may boast. So here you have God giving you the faith you need, giving you the shield that you need to stand firm against these attacks from Satan, these fiery darts that are being aimed at you. God is giving it to you. It's not something you muster up on your own. The shield of faith is not something that we come up with on our own. It's armor that is given to us from God. Chapter 3, verse 16, Paul is praying that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his spirit in your inner being so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So we've already saw how Paul is saying, yeah, stand firm in the strength of the Lord, in his might. So you are being enabled and strengthened by Christ's power. And now Paul has prayed, is praying, that you will be empowered through faith. And then you jump to the end of our letter. We can see the end of this letter. We're going to get there eventually, Lord willing. But it's right there. At the very end, he's got this blessing. Verse 23, peace be to you, brothers, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Ephesians know about this faith. We've been taught about this faith. We've been building this shield throughout this letter. It's a faith that comes from God and Jesus Christ. It's how his riches and his power are given to us. It's how we receive this grace and salvation. But as we think about faith in particular, what is this true faith? What is it? What is true faith? What is this shield that we need to take up and use? Well, true faith is first of all knowledge. You need to know Christ. You need to know the gospel. But it's not just knowledge. Knowledge alone in and of itself isn't saving faith. It's part of saving faith, but on its own, it's not saving faith. Even the demons believe there's one God, but that doesn't mean they have saving faith. It's necessary to know who Jesus is and what he has done. Romans 10, actually, that's our passage tonight. Today we kind of have a theme surrounding faith. Romans 10, how are they going to believe in the one of whom they have not heard? You have to hear the gospel, hear about Jesus Christ in order to believe in Jesus Christ. But knowing the facts of Christ's life, death, resurrection isn't enough on its own. People can know about Jesus, know the facts of the gospel, and still reject him. In addition to knowing, true faith is also holding as true, affirming what God says in his word, what he says in the gospel is true. It's not only knowing it, it's also believing, holding that it's true. But even that in itself isn't enough. It's not just knowledge, and it's not just thinking that knowledge is true or affirming that it's true. Yes, I know Jesus, and yes, I believe what he says is true. I mean, Nicodemus knew Jesus and knew what he did and believed that he was from God and that it was true, and that still wasn't saving faith. The last part of a true saving faith is that trust, that wholehearted trust. In addition to knowing the facts about the gospel, here's what happened, and believing that those facts are true. Yes, it's true. This actually did take place. I need to know that it's true for me. That Christ came, lived, and died for my salvation. That's the shield of faith. In order to be saved, these gospel truths need to be true for you personally. And that's when this command comes. You have a responsibility here to take up the shield of faith. That's what we're talking about. That's what Paul is talking about here. Take up the shield of faith. I know about the shield of faith. I have knowledge of it. I know that it's real. I know that this faith is true. And now the command is pick it up and use it. Take up that shield of faith. Don't wait for God to do for you what he has called you to do and empowered you to do. He's literally given you this shield of faith, and now he's saying, take it up. There are many people out there who wait for God to do the very things that God has given them orders to do themselves and given them the ability to do themselves. I'm just waiting. I'm just waiting for the Lord here. I'm just waiting for God to work this out. I'm just waiting for him to do the very thing he told me to do. Now that sounds spiritual at first, but it's actually disobedience. Think about Israel entering in the promised land. God was going to divide the Jordan River, but those priests still had to take a step into the water. They'd still be waiting if the priests were not unwilling to take a step because they were waiting for God to divide the river first. Or Jericho. Yes, he was going to destroy Jericho, but he still told his people to march around it. God promises to provide, and he calls us to work and pray and give. God has the power to save, but he calls us to witness, to share our faith, to testify, to preach. God is not only sovereignly determining the outcomes, he's also ruling over the way those outcomes are realized, and he very well might work through you to accomplish that outcome. The command here is clear. Pick up, take up that shield of faith, and you can either obey that command or disobey that command. There's no middle ground. Imagine the order going out. Roman soldiers ready to go, all lined up. The order goes out, take up your shields. And a soldier responds like this. Well, I'm just not so sure about that. I really want to pick up my shield. I like the idea of picking up my shield, but I don't want to be too hasty. What if the other guys think that I'm not genuine in picking up my shield. I really want to be sure that I'm picking it up for the right reasons. And I just really need to feel that desperate need to pick up my shield. And I'm not so certain that I'm feeling it right now in this moment. What is that? What is the soldier doing in response to a direct order? He's disobeying. If you do not believe in Christ, if you do not respond in faith when he says believe, you have no one to blame but yourself. Well, if only God would have picked up the shield for me. No, he's saying take up the shield of faith. Now, this command isn't just given to individuals. It is given to you as an individual. This is your personal faith. But it's also given to the entire body of Christ. Take up this shield of faith. All the armor that Paul has been mentioning here is absolutely necessary in this spiritual warfare against the devil, against his demons, his angels. And just like the rest of this letter, Paul's instructions are directed both to us as individuals and to us as part of the entire body of believers. As an individual, you are part of this larger body of Christ, standing firm with the shield of faith against Satan's attacks. I received an email this past week. It was for a new book that came out. Actually, it's an old book that's being republished. But what caught my attention is that it's on the armor of God, on Ephesians 6. The title was The Whole Armor of God. hey, that's the topic we're studying. But what really caught my attention was the picture on the front cover. They had a picture of a knight in shining armor, sword drawn, small shield, medieval castle in the back. That knight was standing there. He was ready. And he was all alone. Something that we need to think about when we think about this armor is not medieval armor. This isn't the Dort Defender mascot. There is a huge difference between the armor of a medieval knight and the armor that Paul's talking about. But even more significant is the style of fighting. Roman soldiers never fought alone. Their strength was that they fought as one army together. Not an individual knight, but an entire army. You never fight alone. It's such a beautiful expression of this reality when we have someone professing their faith. As an individual, they are standing, professing their faith in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And then what happens? After they profess their faith individually, the rest of us stand with them, all together professing our faith, taking up that shield of faith together so that we can stand firm. You never fight alone. You don't stand firm alone. You take up the shield of faith. And as you are taking it up, so are your brothers and your sisters on your right and your left and behind you. Take up the shield of faith, first of all. Why? So you can extinguish the flaming darts of the evil one. And that's our second point this morning, extinguishing all the flaming darts of the evil one. The word here used for darts or arrows is also used, or can also be used, for any kind of a pointed projectile. Any weapon, arrow, dart, spear, javelin. In this kind of warfare, they had a 7-foot-tall javelin, and the top 2 feet were the tempered blade on the top, and then a long, soft shank. And this javelin would be thrown up to 30 yards. And the goal was for that blade to sink into the shield and then that tempered shaft to bend. So now all of a sudden, as a soldier with a door-like shield, you now additionally have this 7-foot bent thing, making it really awkward for you to try to fight and hold your shield in the right place. And the goal was to get you to abandon your shield, because now you're exposed. Now you're unprotected. So what is Satan's strategy here? The shield of faith protects you and extinguishes anything that Satan throws at you. So Satan's first strategy is to get rid of the thing that puts out and extinguishes his attacks. Get believers to abandon their faith, or to think that they don't have a strong enough faith or any faith at all. Because if you get them to throw aside their greatest defense weapon, then your flaming arrows, darts, javelins, missiles can hit their mark. So how is our faith attacked? What are the flaming darts of the evil one? Well, one of Satan's attack strategies when it comes to attacking our faith is making you think that you don't have faith. Making you think that you don't have faith at all. And he does this by getting you to believe a false definition of faith. He describes a perfect faith. And because your faith isn't perfect, therefore you then don't have faith. He describes faith as a constant, full assurance of God's love and a full, strong persuasion of the forgiveness of your sins. He attacks you by saying, you either have a perfect faith or no faith at all. Here's what that attack sounds like. Why do you talk about faith? You don't even have a full assurance of God's love. You don't even know for sure that all your sins are forgiven. You don't have faith. And with that false definition, he convinces you that you don't even have a shield, when in fact you do. If the definition of faith is only the perfect expression of faith or a perfect faith, that actually does rule out everyone. No one would have faith. The measure of our faith isn't how much or how little we have. That's not what makes us have faith or not. Our faith doesn't have to be the strongest and the greatest in order for us to have faith. What does Jesus say? Use his definition. He's the one who gave you the shield. I tell you the truth. If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. So here you have Jesus, the one who is giving you this faith, giving you this shield, and Satan is doing all that he can to convince you that you don't actually have it. That's the first way Satan attacks, or one of the ways he attacks our faith. Another way that Satan attacks our faith is by distracting us with ourselves. He turns our attention away from Christ and what Christ has done, and what Christ has said and promised in his word, and he directs our attention onto ourselves. And what we feel, what we think, what we worry about, what we doubt. Now here's what's true. The solid foundation of our faith is what Christ tells us in his word. What he promises in the gospel. This faith is a gift to you from God. You didn't earn it. It's not by works. It's not because you were good enough or grieved enough or mustered up something in yourself to produce it. God gave it to you as a gift. Add to that, John 3:16, whoever believes, using this gift that God has given you, whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Acts 16 verse 31, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. And so here you have Christ in his word saying, believe and be saved. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this isn't even your own doing. It's a gift of God. But what does Satan do in response to those promises? He does what he's always done ever since the garden. Did God really say that? That promise and that call to faith, Satan says, that wasn't actually for you. I know you thought it was, easy mistake to make, but that command to believe, that's just for those who are deeply repentant or seriously sorry and weighed down and convicted of their sins. That's definitely not you. And then Satan hits you with another arrow. When was the last time you cried because of your sin? See what I mean? What you need to do is try a little bit harder. Look a little bit deeper inside of yourself and know that you are repentant enough and grieved enough for your sin for these commands and these promises of the gospel to be for you. Now, what just happened? A flaming dart, arrow, javelin has hit your shield of faith. And instead of taking God at his word, standing firm on what he has said, you're starting to look at your belly button. What you've experienced, what you've felt, you're starting to wonder, question, doubt if you've done enough or if you qualify enough to have this faith. And instead of standing firm with this shield of faith alone with the rest of the soldiers, you're off by yourself. The shield is laying on your side and you're introspectively trying to figure out if you even have faith in the first place. Do I feel strong enough? Do I feel good enough to believe? And you're forgetting that God's the one who gave you this faith. And of course, if you're looking at yourself as the foundation of your faith, You're always going to be wondering and doubting and questioning because you're not basing it on the firm foundation of Christ's promises in the gospel. You're basing it on yourself. That's his attack strategy. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of your faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame. What we need to remember is that when it comes to our conversion, that initial believing faith in Christ, God requires nothing of us before we come to Christ. We are dead. It's not like we need to get our act together and be sanctified before we can then be saved. Putting the cart before the horse, you're switching justification and sanctification around. Satan is the one who adds the personal qualifications to saving faith. Yes, pick up the shield of faith, he says. If you have had this certain experience personally, if you feel guilty enough for your sin, or if you are righteous enough. And the catch 22 here is that if you're looking at yourself for the reason of your faith, for your faith, either feeling bad enough or good enough, then Satan has already won that round because you're not fixing your eyes on Christ. John Owen explains it like this. Sinners are not directed first to secure their souls that they are born again. You're not making, you're first of all not making sure that you're born again or regenerate, and then afterward believing. They are first to believe that the remission of sin is tendered to them in the blood of Christ. The only reason you trust in Christ is because he commands you to. He tells you to. He invites you to. And your response is obedience. It's not because you feel worthless enough or because you feel good enough. It has nothing to do with you. But Satan attacks you, trying to get you to fix your eyes on yourself instead of Christ. Thomas Brooks mentions this as one of the ways Satan attacks, keeps you thinking about your sin more than your Savior. Their eyes are so fixed upon their diseases that they cannot see the remedy. Now, it's one thing for sin to trip you up and attack you. We're in the middle of a war here, battle. But it's another thing to be enslaved by that sin. I really should feel more guilty for my sin. Doesn't matter how much guilt you feel or don't feel. The reality is that you are guilty, whether you feel it or not. You're actually more guilty than you could ever feel or understand. And Satan is using that sin to distract you from Christ. The sins that Christ died for, satisfied the wrath of God for. God made him who knew no sin to be sin so that we could be the righteous of God. Satan's now using those sins to distract you from Christ. To keep you from picking up that shield of faith. We're trusting in Christ. We're talking about what he is telling you to do right now. Believe in me. Come to me. Take up your shield of faith. Stand firm. Those of you who have not put your trust in Christ, maybe you know the facts, the details of the gospel. Maybe even you think those facts, those doctrinal truths are true. That Christ came, lived, died, rose again for sinners, but you just haven't taken that final step of trusting that those gospel truths are true for you. If that's where you're at, if that's you, listen to the words of Christ. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now, don't dismiss those words as if Christ is saying it to somebody else. He is speaking his word to you. Don't get sidetracked and focused on your belly button again. Am I heavy laden enough or have I labored enough? Listen to what Christ is saying. Hear his call. Come to me and I will give you rest. And respond to that call by trusting. that not only others, but that you too have had your sins forgiven and have been made forever right with God because of Christ. And for those of you who are believers, you know how Satan attacks your faith. Make sure that you hear this command and take up this shield, the shield that you have been given in Christ. Use it. Take it up. Take up the shield of faith. Extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Stand firm in the strength of Christ's might. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we come before you, Lord, thanking you and praising you for Jesus Christ, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Lord, we praise you for this gift of faith that you have given to us. Lord, there's nothing that we could do to earn this, no works that we could do to make this faith happen in and of ourselves. It's only a gift of your grace to us. And for that, Lord, we praise you and we thank you. Lord, continue to be at work in each and every one of our hearts, strengthening our weak faith, helping us to realize the faith that you have given to us and to use it, to pick it up, and to stand firm against Satan's attacks. Lord, we can only do this by your strength and power at work within us through your Spirit. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.